Jesus Christ is risen. We have every reason to sing from our hearts, to rejoice, to celebrate. And I pray this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior in a personal way that sets your heart on fire like we've just sung here this morning, that God will touch you this morning. Spirit of God will just grip you, welcome you into his presence, draw you close to him, and to know with certainty that our sins are forgiven and that we're free before the Lord. On this resurrection morning, I'd like to look at a thought from the last chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24. Upstairs, for the smaller Sunday school class that we have from the two-year-olds up to grade three, they are learning there the key elements of the resurrection story this morning. So if your boys and girls, if your sons and daughters went up to Sunday school this morning, you ask them when you get home this afternoon, what did you learn? And celebrate with them every single detail of the truth of Christ's resurrection that they're learning even right now this morning. Luke chapter 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember now how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. And they did not believe them." If you go on further in this chapter, down to verse 36. "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' And they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit." Brothers and sisters, this morning we realize from this gospel account on that resurrection morning through to the day into the evening that there were a lot of questions. A lot of things didn't make sense. They had just been through such a traumatic experience in their life, seeing Jesus crucified, seeing his body placed in the tomb, the rocks rolled across, the guards put in place. And so much of it just didn't make sense. And now on this Sunday morning, this Easter morning, resurrection morning, all of a sudden there's news. He's alive. You notice in this passage here that they were afraid. They were perplexed. They were uncertain. It took them a while to put the pieces together. I am sure that from the days on, through those 40 days that Christ showed himself alive, all of a sudden the details, the dots, the lines, the verses, the promises, the prophecies, and so on, started coming together, and they started getting more and more excited of what this really meant, that Jesus' death on the cross was not an accident. It was not a travesty of justice. It was God's eternal plan to purchase the salvation of every single human being. And then seeing him alive, risen from the dead. Teachers, theologians, and everyday Christians have tried to put into words the reality of what this weekend's message means to every single one of us. I'd like to share with you a brief allegory this morning. We know there's some very ones that are famous and well-known, like Pilgrim's Progress, that tells the story of Christian as he attempts to find the celestial city. But I'd like to read a short one to you this morning written by Max Lucado. It's published in a book called Next Door Savior that he published in 2003. Maybe you'll find yourself in this story, an explanation of what freedom in Christ, the freedom we've just been singing from our hearts about what freedom in Christ can really mean. Maybe this is a story just for you. It's called Imperfect People. The woman flops down on the bench and drops her trash bag between her feet. With elbows on knees and cheeks in hands, she stares at the sidewalk. Everything aches. Back, legs, neck. Her shoulder is stiff and her hands are raw. All because of the sack. Oh, to be rid of this garbage. Unbroken clouds form a gray ceiling, gray with a thousand sorrows. Soot-stained buildings cast long shadows, darkening passageways and the people in them. Drizzle chills the air and muddies the rivulets of street gutters. The woman collects her jacket. A passing car drenches the sack and splashes her jeans. She doesn't move. Too tired. Her memories of life without the trash are fuzzy. As a child, maybe, her back was straighter, her walk quicker, or was it a dream? She doesn't know for sure. A second car. This one stops and parks. A man steps out. She watches his shoes sink into the slush. From the car, he pulls out a trash bag, lumpy with litter. He drapes it over his shoulder and curses its weight. Neither of them speaks. Who knows if he noticed her? His face seems young, younger than his stooped back. In moments, he is gone. Her gaze returns to the pavement. She never looks at her trash. Early on, she did. But what she saw repulsed her, so she's kept the sack closed ever since. What else can she do? Give it to someone? All have their own. Here comes a young mother. With one hand, she leads a child. With the other, she drags her load, bumpy and heavy. Here comes an old man, faced, ravined with wrinkles. His trash bag is so long, it hits the back of his legs as he walks. He glances at the woman and tries to smile. What weight could he be carrying? She wonders as he passes. Regrets. She turns to see who spoke. Beside her on the bench sits a man, tall, with angular cheeks and bright, kind eyes. Like hers, his jeans are mud-stained. Unlike hers, his shoulders are straight. He wears a T-shirt and a baseball cap. She looks around for his trash, but can't see it. He watches the old man disappear as he explains, as a young father, he worked many hours and neglected his family. His children don't love him. His sack is full, full of regrets. She doesn't respond. And when she doesn't, he does. And yours? Mine? She asks, looking at him. Shame. His voice is gentle and compassionate. She still doesn't speak, but neither does she turn away. Too many hours in the wrong arms. Last year, last night. Shame. She stiffens, steeling herself against the scorn she has learned to expect, as if she needed more shame. Stop him, but how? She waits his judgment. But it never comes. His voice is warm. And his question honest. Will you give me your trash? Her head draws back. What? What can he mean? Give it to me. Tomorrow. At the landfill. Will you bring it? He rubs a moist smudge from her cheek with his thumb and stands. Friday, the landfill. Long after he leaves, she sits, replaying the scene, retouching her cheek. His voice lingers. His invitation hovers. She tries to dismiss his words, but can't. How could he know what he knew? How could he know and still be so kind? The memory sits on the couch of her soul, an uninvited but welcome guest. That night's sleep brings her summer dreams. A young girl under blue skies and puffy clouds, playing amid wild flowers, skirt twirling. She dreams of running with hands wide open, brushing the tops of sunflowers. She dreams of happy people filling a meadow with laughter and hope. But when she awakes, the sky is dark, the clouds billowed, and the streets shadowed. At the foot of her bed lies her sack of trash. Hoisting it over her shoulder, she walks out of the apartment and down the stairs and onto the street, still slushy. It's Friday. For a time she stands, thinking. First wondering what he meant. Then if he really meant it, she sighs. With hope just barely outweighing hopelessness, she turns towards the edge of town. Others are walking in the same direction. The man beside her smells of alcohol. He's slept many nights in his suit. A teenage girl walks a few feet ahead. The woman of shame hurries to catch up. The girl volunteers an answer before the question can be asked. Rage. Rage at my father. Rage at my mother. I'm tired of rage. He said he'd take it. She motions to the sack. I'm going to give it to him. The woman nods, and the two walk together. The landfill is tall with trash, papers and broken brooms and old beds and rusty cars. By the time they reach the hill, the line to the top is long. Hundreds walk ahead of them, all in silence, stunned by what they hear. A scream, a pain-pierced roar that hangs in the air for moments, interrupted only by a groan, then a scream again. His. As they draw near, they know why. He kneels before each, gesturing toward the sack, offering a request, then a prayer. May I have it, and may you never feel it again. Then he bows his head and lifts the sack, emptying its contents upon himself. The selfishness of the glutton, the bitterness of the angry, the possessiveness of the insecure. He feels what they felt. It's as if he'd lied or cheated or cursed his maker. Upon her turn, the woman pauses, hesitates. His eyes compel her to step forward. He reaches for her trash and takes it from her. You can't live like this, he explains. You weren't made to. With head down, he empties her shame upon his shoulders. Then looking toward the heavens with a tear-flooded eyes, he screams, I'm sorry! But you did nothing, she cries. Still he sobs. As she has sobbed into her pillow 100 nights, that's when she realizes that his cry is hers and her shame is his. With her thumb, she touches his cheek, and for the first step in a long nighttime, she has no trash to carry. With the other, she stands at the base of the hill and watches as he is buried under a mound of misery. For some time he moans, then nothing. Just silence. The people sit among the wrecked cars and papers and discarded stoves and wonder who this man is and what he has done. Like mourners at a wake, they linger. Some share stories, others say nothing. All cast occasional glances at the landfill. It all feels odd, loitering near the heap, but it feels even stranger to think of leaving. So they stay, through the night and into the next day. Darkness comes again. A kinship connects them, a kinship through the trash man. Some doze, others build fires in the metal drums and speak of the sudden abundance of the stars in the night sky. By early morning, most are asleep. They almost miss the moment. It is the young girl who sees it first. The girl who had the rage. She doesn't trust her eyes at first. But when she looks again, she knows. Her words are soft, intended for no one. He's standing. Then aloud for her friend. He's standing. And then louder for all. He's standing. She turns. All turn. They see him silhouetted against a golden sun. Standing indeed. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we cannot fathom the gift and the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the sins of the whole world. But Lord, I ask that by the work of your Spirit in our hearts, we could at least grasp the reality of Christ's sacrifice for my sin and for each individual here. May we grasp the reality that we were not meant to carry this load of sin in our lives, but that Jesus, by your death on the cross, you have taken this sin away and granted us forgiveness, freedom, and hope. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with such a sense of, Lord God, courage, freedom, and life, that, Lord, we could not help but share it with the world around us as we see them dragging their load of sin wherever they go. They weren't meant for it either. And Father, we know that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and freedom. So, Lord, I ask that, Lord, as those believers did on the day when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that like them, Lord, we would even more grasp the reality of what took place, Lord, by that death, burial, and resurrection on the third morning. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to personalize it, to make it real in our lives, and to live it, Lord God, from the depths of our hearts. And then, Lord, prepare us to not misunderstand your coming again. Lord, lead us and guide us and show us the truth. Christ Jesus, risen from the dead. To the glory of God, I ask it. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I share this story with you this morning, trusting that if there's anyone here needs to find your place in that story, you can and you will, through surrendering to Christ. But brothers and sisters, I also want to challenge you. Let us not be like the followers of Jesus were in Luke chapter 24. Let us not be like them when we see Jesus return again. I believe that the signs of the times are clearer and clearer every day, that we are closer to the Lord's return now than his first coming 2,000 years ago. In fact, it could be just around the corner. We see the world all around us. The pressures are rising. You hear the news. You watch the wars and the tumults and the famines and the homelessness and the food shortages. You see the reality that things could pop at any time. Our stock market has never been higher, and the price of gold has never been higher. I've heard it said when things reach that very top mark, that's when things can crash down so suddenly. We do not know what lies ahead of us, folks, but we do know we serve the risen Christ. And Jesus Christ is the only one who is going to bring redemption, restoration, and hope to the world that is dying under its own sin and conflict and turmoil. I'd like to conclude this short message turning to the book of Revelation, looking forward to the Lord's return. And in Revelation chapter 5, the Apostle John saw by the Spirit of God, he said, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven heads and seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the world. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all who are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." I'd like to ask the music team to come prepare to conclude their service this morning. Here we are, 2024. We look back 2,000 years to the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as it has this morning, throughout the centuries, we have lifted our voices in praise and worship and thankfulness to the Lord who is risen from the dead. But the story isn't over yet. There is a day coming and it could be soon, when you and I will lift our voices with even greater enthusiasm and exultation, giving praise to the coming King, to the Lord. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to give praise to the Lamb who was slain, but who has prevailed and is risen? This last song this morning is a series of questions. Anna is going to sing the song. You can read the question even as she sings it. I'd like to invite you, if from your heart you can agree with a positive affirmation to these questions, to join the ladies as they echo the response. May this be your prayer before the Lord. May this be your commitment and dedication on this Easter Sunday morning, not only to live for the Lord and to follow Him, but to live with a renewed expectation that soon we are going to worship the Lord and see Him face to face when He returns. I'll let them sing this song, and then I'll conclude with a few last thoughts.
Amen. Will you guys rise with us, worship on this beautiful Easter Sunday? Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know? It is.
He is worthy.